Shotgun Series.
That's hot, man.
Oh, it's about to get hotter. Get ready.
Oh, oh,
oh! Oh, man.
Woo!
That is great. Way to go, David.
Hey, guys, I don't think we have enough guns in there.
But more explosions.
Hey, it's the first chapter. I'll work on it, and I'll get us more guns and explosions.
Yeah, you will.
Again, welcome to Cross Politic Worldview Shotgun Series, Chapter 1, Darwin Ain't Your Daddy. And so, right to, should we be Republicans or Democrats? That's the place to start, right?
No, it's not.
Oh.
No, no, no. You got to start at the beginning, man.
So, like 1776?
Right. American established?
We got to start in the beginning.
Oh. Oh, evolution.
We got to start at the beginning.
Darwin.
But he ain't your daddy.
Oh,
so
there you go.
So you start at the beginning, right at creation. Yeah. Why do we need to start there? Can't we just jump into these other topics on politics and worldviews?
Education. And
education.
No, no, no. Yeah, yeah. We have to start with creation because everything we think, say, believe assumes a beginning. It assumes a foundation. And either that beginning is going to be coherent, it's going to be rational, logical, and moral.
Yeah.
Or else it's irrational. It's incoherent, random, and there's no such thing as right or wrong. Justice or injustice, up or down, none of that matters. And to say we and everything else that exists was created implies that there is a creator. We have to start there.
Yeah, we see this even like a family setting, or like we were just kind of joking about our nation started in 1776, you know.
It really was started in 1776. Yeah,
we're joking about it. No, seriously. We're joking about it.
No, seriously, Gabriel.
Leave it to a Texan to call it a joke. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. But our nation assumes the beginning, and then certain, you know, cultural things come out of what we assume about our nation. Same thing for our family, our dialect, how we talk.
Right.
What we assume about morality comes from kind of assumptions in our family. And so this is why we got to go all the way back to what Christians.
You have to start with the beginning. You have to start with the foundation.
Yeah, guys, right. But come on. Listen, I've been a Christian my whole life. This is already assumed, right? Is it enough just to say, yeah, God created the whole world, and just move on to the politics and all the good stuff right after that, morality? Let's assume that.
No, but here's the thing. That your doctrine of creation is inherently political.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Your doctrine of creation is, it's the foundation of how you're going to think about economics, how you're going to think about family, how you're going to think about education, how you're going to think about technology. It affects all of it.
So what do you mean? What do you mean when you say political? I mean, obviously you're using it a little broader.
Oh, yeah.
So what do you mean when you say creation's inherently political?
Everything that goes into understanding a Christian understanding of politics or economics or any of these things, everything that's there is put there originally by the maker, by the creator. Yeah. Right? The nature of the creator is going to have a direct impact on how you think about everything in creation. You can't disconnect those things. You can't say that's just a little thing. It's a huge thing. And specifically, the Bible says that it was not just a generic deity that created the world, but specifically it said it was the triune God of the Bible.
Yeah.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ones who created the universe. And if you don't ground your worldview in a biblical view of creation, you're going to end up somewhere else other than you intended. I mean, the founders of even, you know, the modern sort of free market economy system were actually mostly Christians of some stripe or another,
right,
who tried to theorize free markets apart from God. Now I happen to believe that the triune God actually has created the world such that free markets are the way he designed the world to work. But if you disconnect those things, you'll become, you know, crony capitalists or, you know, crapitalists, as we like to call them something, right? But you have to keep it grounded in the triune God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's this world. I'm not here for all that, man. I'm here just to preach the gospel. I'm here to save souls. I'm here to make sure that people can go to heaven.
Well, Hank.
And so,
so why should we get into debates about creation and evolution?
Look, whether or not somebody has a different view of Genesis than I do is not necessarily my biggest deal. I want to make sure that people know Jesus.
But the Bible says that Jesus created the universe.
That's right.
John 1.
Well, I was going to say real quick before we get to John 1, I was at a talk one time where the pastor said one of the most important phrase, the most important Bible verse in all of Scripture is, "In the beginning, God."
Yeah.
That's right.
Right. In the beginning, God.
Right. And so whatever, everything. So whatever you're talking about, heavens and the earth, everything in the heavens and the earth, in the beginning, God's. And John 1, of course, picks up on this. Right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's Jesus, right? The Word became flesh. That's later on.
Right.
But he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Right.
Not politics, not architecture, not science, not technology. None of it was made. None of it exists apart from the Word, apart from Jesus.
Government structures, none of that.
So if you love Jesus, you care about Jesus,
Amen.
You got to care about creation.
Okay,
that's really good.
Would you do that again for me? Because I think right now this is a new setup. When you're saying that Jesus is over all of this, we have to begin with Jesus. We have to begin with creation. Ultimately, you're saying that the structures and things that I see now have to be anchored in either Christ,
right,
and then I have a biblical worldview of how those structures run and functions and who they're under authority to, or they're under Darwin.
Right, and Darwin is of course the heading that we're giving to. Nothing.
Nothing came from nothing.
Right. Chaos, irrationality,
right.
You know, that doesn't matter. Nothing. Yeah. But yeah, we call it Darwin. Here, Paul says it even more clearly in Colossians 1. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
That's just so clear.
Notice that, though. All those systems, the things you're talking about, David.
Right?
I mean, so why does the family work the way that it does?
Yeah.
Because Christ made it.
Yeah.
All things that were created, visible or invisible, the law of attraction.
Yeah.
Why is a woman attracted to a man and a man attracted to the woman? Why do free markets work?
Yeah. It's not random.
Why are certain political structures inherently better than others?
Mm-hmm.
Why are some just and some unjust? Because Jesus created it. All things were created through him, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, and he is before all things, and in him all things, what does he say?
All held together.
Hold together.
Yeah, yeah. That's important. That's essential because I think we don't think about this as much as we should, but everything right now is actively being held together by Jesus, which means that he didn't just start at some time in the past and just let this thing start rolling.
Right, he's not just a clockmaker.
Yeah, exactly.
That's deism.
Right,
that's deism exactly says that God is just the clockmaker and he's wound up the clock and walked away.
Right.
That's right.
No,
right.
We are Trinitarian Christians.
Right.
That means that we are, that everything is held together by him, and in him we move and live and have our being.
God created the whole world, and then he's not winding it up, but he's present with us. And
actively.
Actively engaged every day. He's present with us in Christ when Christ came, and he's present with us through the Holy Spirit now.
So, so here's one thing I just want for a second pause, because one of the things that people see right now is like, and I hear this all the time, yeah, but we don't see him. You know, if Jesus is actively king of the world, ruling the world, I mean, hey, the devil, he's the prince and power of the air right now, guys. Jesus is not here on earth ruling. So then how is it that we should submit to that rule?
He is in heaven ruling.
Mm. Preacher!
So in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority and in heaven and earth has been given to me.
Yeah.
Go therefore make disciples of all nations, right?
Yeah,
we disciple the nations because Jesus is their Lord.
Right. There you go. Thank you, David.
We're not trying to get them to make him Lord.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
He is Lord. The apostles in Acts quote Psalm 2.
Yeah.
Psalm 2 is the famous one that says, why do the nations rage? Why do the people's plot these vain things against the Lord and against his Messiah, against his Christ? And the apostles quote this in Acts saying that has happened.
Yep.
The nations raged, the peoples plotted, and what did they do? They crucified Jesus.
Right.
Right.
And then what does it say in Psalm 2 that God does? He who sits in the heavens will
laugh. That's right.
And he will hold them in derision.
Right.
Right. And I think so.
And holding him accountable, he'll hold them in derision.
Right. And so, I think the answer in Acts is, so when did God laugh? At the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus rose from the dead. God laughed, said, you're going to keep him in a grave?
Right.
You're a cute little band of soldiers.
All the kings.
And your big rock.
Yep.
he's my son. I have set my son on my holy hill. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And ask of me, he says, and I will give you
the nations
as your inheritance. Yeah. Right? The ends of the earth as your possession. Therefore, O kings, be wise.
Yeah.
You know? You rulers of the earth, you know, fear.
Think about this.
You be wise. Because
pay attention.
Because he's going to dash you with a rod of iron.
Yes.
So kiss the sun.
Lest he be angry.
Lest he be angry with you, right? So that's the deal. And notice again, we notice that, but he upholds all things by the word of his power, right? This is Jesus. Okay. He's king. He's inherited the nations. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the Father's right hand and he inherited everything. Right? So he became king of it all. And notice, though, that Hebrews, I'm going to read Hebrews, too.
Okay.
Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The heir of what?
All means all. That's all. All means.
What does it say in the Greek?
So he inherited what?
All things.
Right. So he's the heir of all things. That's what Psalm 2 said. That's what the apostles say in Acts. Through whom also he created the world. So he created all things. So he's the heir of all things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right?
And he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That's the Trinity.
Yeah.
He's the Son, eternal Son.
Uh-huh.
And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Right?
Mm,
and then he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that. Not only has God appointed Jesus heir of all things, not only is he inheriting the ends of the earth, but he created the world through Jesus. And again, we see that theme. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And Hebrews ties this directly to the fact that Jesus has made purification for our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can't separate Jesus dying for our sins mm-hmm. from Jesus being our creator.
Man.
Okay, so I'm in. Hey, he made it. It matters. But what difference does it make that the heavens and the earth are being actually upheld by him right now?
Well, if Darwin is right, if chaos is right, if evolution is right.
Can we just use if Darwin is your daddy?
If Darwin is your daddy.
I like that.
Then this world is a massive cosmic accident.
Right.
This is the result of some cosmic oil spill.
Somehow chaos produced more order.
Right. Good things happen just randomly.
Yeah.
Okay. But if the triune God created the world and if he upholds it by the word of his power, then this world was and is intentional. It's by design. And all of its goodness is on purpose.
Right.
It's on purpose. It's orderly. It's rational. It's logical. And of course, it's deeply mysterious. I mean, how does gravity work exactly? Yeah. How does the aurora borealis? Hurricanes. How does it work? It's deeply mysterious. But when we start with the triune God, what we're saying is that there's a method to the madness.
Yeah.
That there's a designer. And so that makes studying this world worthwhile.
Yes, right. Theocentric.
Right. If I go, one of the examples I give people sometimes when I'm talking to them about this is, if I go down to the beach and I get a bucket of sand and I throw it into the air.
That's right.
Right?
That's
and right. it comes, what's the chances of it coming down as a sandcastle?
How many times do we get to throw it?
Yeah.
Well, your odds go up in that scenario, David?
Darwin says eventually it will come down as a sandcastle.
You just need time.
You just need a lot of time.
Time and chance.
Eventually, it will come down. Eventually, good things will come from random messes.
Right.
Okay? But that's the problem, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's just not true.
Right.
But if God created the world, then there is an inherent order to it. There's a reason why there's a design feature, there's intentionality, all these things. And so it makes the world worth studying and learning about. And we can actually discover pieces of that logic, parts of that inherent structure. And we begin to understand it and we begin to work with it. And the Bible calls this taking dominion, right?
Yeah.
God gives that command to Adam and Eve, he creates them, they're made in his image. We're going to talk more about this next chapter.
Yeah.
Right.
But he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule it, name it.
Yeah.
And so he's implying, though, that there's an order to it. There's a coherence to it that we can join him in.
Yeah.
But if it's just random, what are you going to do? You can throw chairs around the house and say, your wife says, are you doing?
I'm cleaning.
Yeah. You're like, yeah, I'm cleaning. Eventually, enough time and chance, I'm making a computer.
Yeah. One of the things right now that's happened in our time, I think probably last 100 years or so, but even more, is that evolution and the political push for evolution to be taught in schools, Christians have felt like they need to capitulate in order to be a part of the big crowd.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of Christians have formed this theistic evolution type of setup so that they can fit in.
Or try to merge or marry Darwinism and Christianity.
Yeah, you don't look bad. You don't look like one of those crazy Bible believers.
Respectable.
You know? You're respectable. Yeah. You know?
I believe the Bible, but I interpret Genesis 1 as an evolutionary process or this kind of thing. Yeah, yeah.
Can a Christian really be a theistic evolutionist? You know, can they still hold to evolution?
Sure, they can, but they'd be wrong.
Jesus got grace for that, right?
he forgives all our sins.
But their worldview would still be messed up.
It would be. Like, any form of evolution is going to put a major hitch in your Christian step.
Yeah.
It's you know, Hebrews says, leave behind all that stuff that's weighing you down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it's like, you know, I want to go fight with a, you know, big backpack of bricks on my back. It's holding you back. Right. Theistic evolution is saying that God used random mutations and millions of years of violence and death and bloodshed to bring about this glorious creation. That's what it has to mean. And that's a terrible way to ground science, technology, medicine, or any of our other cultural pursuits, right? Go back, you know, if that's the foundation, if God created this world through violence and bloodshed and sort of random mutations,
chaos,
then again, what's the basis for our science? Right. What's the basis for studying technology, politics, economics? Right. Because you're still saying that God uses random stuff and violence.
Right. Yeah, and you have no substance for how the future will be anything like the past, so you can't test out anything.
Right. I can be sure the creation will just keep on working the way that it worked last week. Maybe God will change. You know, maybe God will suddenly do a random mutation, and we all, you know, all the boys will become girls, and the girls will become boys, and maybe marriage will be five people.
Yeah. I mean, yeah.
Okay, so I'm tracking with you, but you're then pushing for a literal 6-day creation.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Can I get a shotgun? Yeah. Can I get a shotgun?
wait, no, because sometimes, I mean, look, I've read those theology books. A day can mean 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can mean a day, right?
Actually says that in Peter, right? That's a Bible verse.
Right, exactly. So, I mean, can't we have theistic evolution if the time period are long, long periods and a day is...
So let's just say, okay, God could have created that way. He's God, okay? Mm-hmm. But he didn't. And the reason why we know is because the Bible says that.
Yep.
We have several places we can go to. The Sabbath law in Israel required Israel to rest on the seventh day because...
It was 1,000 years.
Because God did, right? Because God did. And he's inviting Israel to think of those creation days as ordinary, normal days, 24-hour days. In the New Testament, Jesus explicitly says that God created man and woman in the beginning, Mark 10.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't say he created Adam and Eve after millions of years. You know, after all those day ages.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Jesus assumes the historicity of Genesis 1 and invites us to believe the same thing. He created Adam and Eve in the beginning. The beginning.
Right.
And all this matters ultimately because we're talking about the reliability of the Bible.
That's right.
That's right.
Because what we're talking about is, can the is the Bible God's word?
Yep.
And does God's word take into account everything?
Yeah.
Because people start saying, well, no, you know, it's not a science textbook. Okay, it's not a science textbook, but it is the word of God. It's not a medical, you know, manual.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, it's not a medical manual, but it is the word of God.
Yeah.
But what happens is people say, well, you know, it's not a medical manual. They didn't, you know, it's not a science textbook. It's not these things. And what they're starting to do, though, is they start putting space between the word of God and its reliability.
That's right.
And so now they say, well, you have to take into account its cultural context, and you got to take into account the fact
that they
thought that, you know, it was a geocentric worldview. They thought the earth was the center of the universe. So they thought that, you know, there were lots of gods and demons. Well, there were lots of gods and demons. Well, you know, but like, you know, but
we'll get there.
Yeah, but there's all these things. And so you're putting distance though between the word, and they'll still say, oh, I still believe it's the word of God.
Right.
But now you've got this interpretive grid that you have to put it through, which is basically modern science, modern, you know, political theory, modern philosophy, all these things. And we say, we help God.
Yeah.
We help God. It's just God's word, but we got to help him.
Yeah.
Apply it. And I think it's massive because now we want to know about, you know, well, what about the miracles? You know, they believed in miracles.
Yeah.
Were the miracles real, or is that just the way they thought about the world? They thought miracles happened, right? What about the flood? Did it really happen?
Right.
Were there really giraffes sticking their heads out the windows of the ark, like in the flannographs? Yes, there were.
It wasn't literal.
So here's the thing. I mean, we're arguing, obviously, that everything flows from God and that all our family structure, our political structure, our educational structures, every one of those gifts that God has given us should recognize that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Well, he's the creator and he's the Lord.
And we all need to bow our knee. Our politicians need to bow their knee. Our culture, our family.
We can't even here's the deal.
But that doesn't make sense to people if they don't recognize him as the creator.
Right, right. That's the point.
And Christian, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you can't have a foundation for anything else the Bible says, because you're going to find yourself ready to capitulate when it says, has God said thou shalt not kill?
Right.
Genesis 1:1. If you can't hold to that and believe that and trust in that, then you can't. You're gonna have a problem.
You know, back in the day,
else.
David, you know, they didn't have the kind of abortion that we have.
Right.
You know, and they knew that, you know, early on in the gestation, it's just a clump of cells.
Right. Yeah.
It's just a clump of cells, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the reason why we have to start with creation and its creator is because when we insist that this world is coherent, logical, rational, and therefore worth studying and exploring, is because this whole universe is deeply and profoundly personal.
Amen. Yeah. Right?
What we're saying is you can't go anywhere in this whole universe and not be relating to the triune creator God of the universe. In other words, this whole world relates to its maker covenantally.
Yeah.
When we say personal,
that's right.
When we say personal, we're talking about covenantally relating. We're in a relationship with our maker, right? The whole world relates to its maker because he made him. And we're either living in this world in covenant, keeping covenant with our maker, or we're breaking covenant with our maker.
Everybody. Because they were made by God.
Yeah, made by God? You relate to God. He's your maker and he's your Lord.
And daddy.
That's right. The dominion mandate given to Adam and Eve is our marching orders. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule it, name it, glorify it. Now, sin has cursed this.
Yeah, right.
We're going to talk about this more.
We'll get in more.
Yeah. But Jesus has broken that curse. He became the curse in order to take it away so that we can imitate our Father, right? Being made in God's image means he's our Father. We're made to imitate him, to create like him, to name like him, to glorify him. So God our maker means that God is our Father, not Darwin.
Right.
Darwin ain't your daddy.
He ain't your daddy. Cross Politic, Chapter 1, Worldview Series. Darwin ain't your daddy. Oh.